try to start more on time so I don't end late. And usually I can tell how long I'm going to go by the number of pages I have. I got a little bit more than I usually do. So we're back in our study of the book of Genesis. And in particular, we're looking at Genesis chapter 43. So you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 43. But before we begin our study, we want to begin with prayer. And I ask you to join me with that. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut us to the quick. It's able to separate those things that seem unscrutable to us and are beyond our understanding. And Father, your ways are beyond our understanding. They are inscrutable to us unless you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our minds to understand, and most importantly, Father, our hearts to believe. We pray that you would please do that this morning, that as the word is preached and proclaimed, that the preacher himself would disappear, the hearer herself or himself would disappear, and that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would receive all the glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, so again, we're back in our study of Genesis chapter 43, and two weeks ago, we began our study of this chapter, and we started with, we're following an outline. There's a note sheet in the back that you can fill in if you have not received one by email, and that would help you see where we have been and where we are going. So we've already been under Roman numeral number 1, where we talked about the required reckoning of the Lord. And we talked about the circumstances where we find ourselves here in Genesis chapter 43, where they have the suffering of the famine that's affecting all of the lands. We have the brothers feeling the distress of the guilt of their sin, of what they committed against their brother Joseph when they betrayed him and sold him into slavery and thought him as good as dead. We have the fear of Israel or of Jacob regarding his own unfaithful attitude, saying, I'm done, I'm going down to Sheol in sorrow. But all of that, we said, required a reckoning with the beloved son. That beloved son is Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. They just see him as a ruler in Egypt. And remember, God's purpose in all of these seemingly bad things was to lead everyone to the beloved son, to Joseph, for their life, for their blessing, and most importantly, in our theme of our study, in accordance with God's eternal covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants. You remember what those promises are. God promised, and God never breaks a promise, to give them a people. That is, he would make them a great nation, that kings would come from him, that seed was coming. He would give them a place, a physical land, and that he would make them a blessing. He said, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God had orchestrated all of these things, again, these seemingly bad things, to bring the children of Israel back before that beloved son, Joseph. And as Dave had taught us through Genesis chapter 42, that beloved son, Joseph, when they came the first time to get the grain, remember, he had given them tasks. He had given them tests. He had not revealed himself to them. And Joseph, remember, they didn't recognize him. Joseph had changed so much from the last time that they had seen him years and years prior. But Joseph may have changed on the outside where they couldn't recognize him, but Joseph didn't change on the inside. He was still faithful. He was still believed and trusted in the promises of God and those eternal covenant promises to his father. The Lord was still with Joseph. That had never changed, ever. Even when Joseph went through all that bad and horrible things. And Christian, if that's true of you today, it doesn't change with you, whether you're going through horrible circumstances this morning. Joseph was still faithful. But more importantly, God was faithful to Joseph. And remember, here's the kicker. God was faithful to Joseph's brothers, even though they were unfaithful to him. Why? Because God made eternal covenant promises to Abraham, and they can't be broken. So Joseph changed, but we started to ask this question, what about the brothers? Had the brothers changed? Had they repented of their sin against their brother Joseph? Would they still? Remember, when they hated Joseph, they hated what Joseph stood for, his righteousness, his trust. So when they rejected Joseph, they rejected the word and the will of the Lord. Were they still rejectors? And that's the question we began to answer last week as we began moving through verses 3 through 10 of Genesis chapter 43. And we're looking at it under the Roman numeral heading in your notes as a replaced response to the reckoning of the Lord. And here again, we began to see the distinct change in the brothers, especially, don't miss this as we go through, especially in how they relate to a beloved son. And this change is not based, friends, on the faithfulness of the brothers. Because again, the brothers had shown themselves to be unfaithful. But rather, this change is based upon the faithfulness of the Lord God to them, based upon his eternal covenant promises. So, up to this point, remember, Joseph's brothers had responded to the word of the Lord and responded to that beloved son Joseph with rejection, with hatred, and with disobedience. But here in Genesis 43, we see that that former response is beginning to be put aside and then replaced with a proper response in various aspects displayed by the brothers, but most prominently displayed in one of the brothers who was highlighted before for a really improper response, Judah. Okay? So, last week we looked at two of the brothers' replaced responses. This week we're going to look at the last two, so we have four altogether. And so we've already seen, number one, that the brothers had a replaced report. That was the first one. That they gave truth about the son that replaced lies about the son. Because Scripture says that the brothers left Egypt and they came back to their father Jacob. And it tells us that they gave a report to Jacob. And Scripture says that they told him all that had happened. That is, they didn't hide the truth. They didn't hide anything. They told Jacob the truth about this man in Egypt, this ruler in Egypt. They didn't recognize as their brother, but it was their brother, that beloved son of Jacob. And the brothers acknowledged something that they couldn't do before. They acknowledged Joseph's rule over them. They acknowledged Joseph's requirement of them. They acknowledged Joseph's grace to them. And if you want to hear more about that, then you have to get on YouTube or get on our website and go over that again. We noted that this was completely opposite to the prior rejection that the brothers had given of Joseph's rule over them. Remember, they heard the dreams and they said, that's not going to happen. We're not going to bow to you. We're not going to be required to bow to you. And they showed such cruelty to they show them. It's just the opposite happened. And then second thing we noted about their replaced response was we saw a replaced respect. That is, fear of the son replaced fear of the father in verses 3 through 5, where the brothers, that one brother Judah, he begins to speak on behalf of the other brothers because Israel tells them, all right, go back to Egypt now and buy a little food. So Judah's response to Jacob's or to Israel's word of command to go back to Egypt and buy a little food with an answer again that focuses where we said it focuses on that man back in Egypt, that ruler, that Joseph hidden from their eyes. And Judah highlighted three things about that man, that brother, that showed that they now feared and respected that brother more than they feared and respected the father. They highlighted, we said, that man's warning, that it was solemn. They highlighted that man's face, that it's separate, it's inaccessible from us. They highlighted that man's place, that he's the sovereign. And let's just look at it in verse 3 of chapter 43. Judah spoke to him, that is his father, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. So remember, guys, that before the brother's attitude towards this man, it was marked by jealousy. It was marked by hatred of the beloved son. Because why? Because they saw that daddy loved him more. Because they desired to be accepted by their father, Jacob or Israel. But now they flipped. Judah, speaking on behalf of the brothers, he doesn't care about Jacob's face of acceptance right here. They only care about whether or not they will be accepted or see the face of that man, that beloved son hidden from their eyes, so that they can live and not die. So this is the second. In this section we just read, Judah proclaims that the only way that they will heed the solemn warning of the man, the only way to see the man's face or to be accepted by that ruler, that man in Egypt, the only way to approach him in his sovereignty and not be killed, and to find instead grace and to find blessing and to find life, is found in this repeated phrase of Judah. What does he continually say? Look back at verse 3. The man said to us, you will not see my face, what? Unless your brother is with you. He repeats it. Unless my brother's with me, I ain't going. If you send our brother with us, we will go buy food. If you do not send him, we will not go down. So who is Judah talking about here? Who is the key to the survival of the children of Israel? Benjamin. He's the catalyst of the children of Israel to obey the Father's will. The Father's will wants them to go to Egypt. What's the catalyst for them to do it? A beloved son is. Benjamin is. We have to kind of flip our thinking here, because when we say the beloved son, we've only been talking about Joseph up to this point. But now you kind of flip your thinking a bit. There's another beloved son. It's Benjamin. And Benjamin, like his older brother Joseph, was especially beloved by Jacob or Israel, because Benjamin, just like Joseph, was the son of Israel's most beloved wife, Rachel. And you'll remember that when Rachel was bearing Benjamin, she named him a different name. She said, this is the son of my sorrow. What did Israel say? No, this is the son of my right hand. That's what Benjamin means. So he is very special. Your right hand is important to you. Use it for everything. Benjamin, like his older brother, was treated specially by Israel. And we just saw that in comparison to his brothers, I mean. So that was the very reason that Israel didn't send Benjamin the first time that they all went to Egypt in Genesis 42. But now think about this, ask yourself, did the brothers hate Benjamin like they hated Joseph? Did the brothers plot to kill Benjamin like they plotted to kill Joseph? Well, we have no evidence of that. It doesn't seem that they do. Here, though, they recognize something. They recognize that the beloved son, the brothers recognize that the beloved son is the key to their survival, because they feared and respected the man, the ruler in Egypt, and the man, that ruler in Egypt, required that they come with that beloved son to live and to not die. So, were they just using the beloved son? I mean, these guys, they don't have a great track record. So, and I'm just naturally suspicious of anyone, because I'm a prosecutor and I think everyone lies. But so I'm thinking, were they just using Benjamin? Was this just a manipulation of that beloved son to get something? Or did they really consider Benjamin a brother? Did they love him? Had the brothers changed in their relationship to a beloved son of the father? That's kind of the question we're going to look at this morning. And that's where the focus is on the last two changes that we're going to look at that we see in the brothers. The last two points under our heading, a replaced response. So let's now look at subpoint C, which is our third one. And we're going to find here a replaced responsibility. A replaced responsibility in verse 8. And here's kind of the main thought of this one. a commitment to the life of the Son rather than the death of the Son. So after Judas, speaking for all the brothers, refuses to heed the word of their father, unless they heed the word of that man in Egypt and bring their beloved son Benjamin. And after Israel complains that they had even told this man that they had another brother, Judas speaks again in verse 8, where we find this replaced response to a beloved brother. So look at with me at verse 8. It says, Judas said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. We, as well as you and our little ones. So, stop there. What is the direction of Judah to his father? Or in other words, just real simply, what action word does he want Israel to take? What does it say in your Bibles? Send. Judas says, send the lad with me. Now there in that little action word send, a change is highlighted. We should be like, wait a minute. I'm reminded of something from the past with that word send. So let me ask you, when was the last time that Israel sent a beloved son? Yes. It was in Genesis chapter 37. That beloved son was Joseph. His brothers hated Joseph. They were jealous of Joseph. So look at, flip over to verse chapter 37 with me, and I'll start reading in verse 12 where we see this happening. In fact, the prior verse says how much, you know, they hated him or jealous of him. Verse 12, then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Verse 13, Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he, Joseph, said to him, I will go. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. So he, Israel, sent him, Joseph, from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So here we are. The last time that the father sent a beloved son, the father never saw that beloved son again. Now Judah is directing Israel to send a beloved son again. The last time the father sent a beloved son for the good and the welfare of his brothers and the flock to bring them a word from the father, right? Remember we studied this out? And how did the brothers respond? The brothers responded to this good thing by abusing the beloved son, by selling the beloved son, by acting cruelly to the beloved son, and basically declaring the beloved son dead. The last time the father sent the beloved son, their brother, the brothers had shown zero, no familial kindness or commitment, or care, but just the opposite, only hatred, only cruelty, only apathy. And Judah, this guy talking here now in Genesis 43, Judah was among one of those brothers that had plotted to kill and betray his own brother. But here in Genesis 43, we got to change. Judah steps forward on behalf of the brothers and displays this great change in his request that the father send the beloved son. This time there's no rejection and betrayal of the brother who's beloved by the father. Rather, what do you see? We see here a commitment which Judah's response highlights in three different ways. Of course, I'm going to throw another three in there. Number one, a commitment to be connected to a beloved son. He says, send the lad with me. Now, understand, Judah doesn't just say, send the lad. After all, the ruler in Egypt only required that the youngest brother be brought to him so that their words would be confirmed. Technically, he didn't say who had to bring the younger brother. It could have been any one of them. No, instead Judas says to his father, send the lad with me. The last time that Israel had sent a beloved son in Genesis chapter 37, who did he send him with? Nobody. Israel sent him alone to make a connection to his brothers, out of a commitment to the brothers. But did the brothers want to be connected with that beloved son, Joseph? Oh, no. They hated Joseph. They rejected his position. They rejected his word. They rejected his person. They were geographically far from him, to the point where the beloved son had to travel days to find them, to check on their welfare, to bring them a good word from the father. And Genesis 37:18 tells us that when they saw him coming from a distance, and before he came close to them, what? You remember? They plotted against him to put him to death before he even got there. Prior, Judah and his brothers did not want Israel to send that beloved son. They didn't want Israel to send Joseph to check on them for their welfare or their good. They see him coming and they roll their eyes. Here comes this dreamer. They didn't want to be with the beloved son. They didn't want to be associated with the beloved son. They threw him into a pit. They didn't want to be related to the beloved son. They sold him into slavery and treated him worse than an enemy, not a brother. But now in Genesis 43, we have a great change. It's revealed in the words of Judah on behalf of the brothers. Now Judah does want Israel to send the beloved son. Not just to them, to check on them. He's saying, send him with us. And not just with them as brothers. Judas steps up personally and says, no, send him with me, personally. Judas says, send the lad with me. I ask, Father, that you would let me be with your beloved son. I ask, Father, that you would let me be closely associated with your beloved son. And I would commit myself in relationship to this beloved son. Is that a change or not? Yeah. Friends, when God the Father sent his one and only beloved son, Jesus Christ, to his brothers, that is the children of Israel, he did that for their welfare. He did that to bring a word from God to them for their good. But friends, they did not want him to come. And when he came and they saw him coming at a distance, and when he appeared before their eyes, they didn't want to be with him. They didn't want to associate with him. They didn't want to claim him as a brother. But what did they do? Instead, they plotted what? They plotted to kill him. They abused him. They didn't want to claim him as their own, as their king. They instead sold him as a what? As a slave for 30 pieces of silver to a foreign people. But friends, God is faithful to his eternal covenant promises to the children of Israel. He is. Even when they're not. And he's faithful to you. If you're his, even when you're unfaithful. And guess what? You're unfaithful. Sorry. I am too. The children of Israel are going to change, just like we see a change here in Judah. There's going to come a time when the children of Israel are going to say, I want to be with that beloved son. They will eagerly seek to closely associate with him and commit themselves in relationship to Jesus Christ as their king. This is a picture, friends, of what's coming. But Judah, on behalf of the brothers, displays not just a commitment to be connected with a beloved son, but his words display next, number two under point C, a commitment to go with a beloved son. a commitment to go with a beloved son. He says, and we will arise and go. Judah not only asks his father Israel to send the lad with him, Judah describes what they're going to do together, right? Look again at verse 8. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me and we will arise and go. Let's stop just there. Now, it's one thing to show or to declare a commitment to be with someone. It's another thing to be committed to go or to walk with them. To go or to walk with someone is an extension of being committed to them. Now, after I met my wife, Christine, it didn't take me very long to figure out that I wanted to be with her. And thankfully, she felt the same way. And it didn't take very long where I couldn't go a day without seeing her or being with her or going here or there with her, delivering cakes with her and praying I didn't drop them. I wanted to move through life with her. Now, it would not make sense to have a commitment to be with someone but not go through life with them. Those things don't coincide. To say, I'm going to be with you, but I'm not going to walk with you. And the strength of the commitment to be with someone is evidented or is shown when you go with that one you have committed yourself to through what? Through bad stuff. Through the unknown. Into danger. Through struggle and pain. When you see that type of love and commitment, isn't that a beautiful thing? To see the maybe a husband's commitment to a struggling or sick wife, or a wife's care to a husband who's handicapped or unable to do anything for themselves. Here Judah says to his father, send your beloved son with me and we will arise and go. Where are they going to go? Think about this. They're going to go into that place of danger that this father is fearing. This place that's already swallowed up one son, Simeon, who's back locked up. They're going to go into the unknown. They're going to go into separation, which is something Israel fears with his beloved son. They're going to go into struggle, possible pain, and possible death. He's saying here, Dad, I and your beloved son, we're going to get up and we're going to go into this together. Now, is this a change? You better believe it is. Did Judah and the brothers prior, before, in their relationship to the other beloved son, Joseph, did they arise and go with that other beloved son, Joseph, when he went down to Egypt into danger? They admitted in Genesis 42:21 that they closed their ears and their hearts to the distress of his soul when he pleaded for them not to let him go. When he pleaded with them not to sell him and abandon him as a slave bound for Egypt. And even after Reuben returned to the pit, you remember Reuben wasn't there. He's the oldest. He returns to the pit. He laments about what they've done to Joseph. Did Reuben then say, all right, get my donkey? They love their donkeys for some reason. We'll see that in this chapter. He's going to take our donkeys. Get on your donkey. I'm going to go get him. Did he do that? No. Did any of the brothers do that? Arise and go after the beloved son. Let's chase down those Midianite traders. I don't care what it costs. We'll pay back. We'll buy them back. Or if they won't let us buy it back, we'll take them back by force. Anybody do that? No. Did any of his brothers, through the years and years and years of them dealing with their guilt over their sin and not knowing what happened of their brothers, say, I can't take it anymore. We don't know where he is, but let's go and find him. While Joseph's struggling and in pain and going through trials in Egypt. No. Instead, they covered their sin and they declared him dead and gone. And through the years that passed, they tried to forget him as dead. But it's obvious from Genesis 42 that they didn't forget, that they knew a reckoning was coming for their sin because of their beloved brother's blood. But never in all those years did they arise and go after the beloved son. But now in Genesis 43, they do. Judah recognizes the risk. Judah recognizes the danger in Egypt, and he says, I'm going to go with the beloved son to that place. Friends, a commitment to the true and ultimate beloved son, Jesus Christ, to say I want to be with Jesus and associate myself with your beloved son, Lord, it's not just to say it. It's to arise and to go with him into a place of danger, into a place of struggle, and into a place of pain. That's not going to fill up a lot of pew seats, but it's the truth. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, what does he have to do? You know this. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You have to understand that to know the blessing of God, to live and to not die, friends, you have to be with the beloved Son. And you have to arise and go with him in his way and not your own. That's called dying to yourself. That's the hard part. And the way of the beloved Son we read here is the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is a way of danger and struggle and pain of dying to yourself. Why? Why would you go through all that? Because you see the reward. Because there's nowhere else to go that you may live and not die. That's why you do that, so you may live in Christ. How do you do this? You do it by faith. Faith, simply believing and trusting and resting in the word and promises of God. That's the way Moses did it. He had to do it in Egypt too. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, what? You remember this, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. Does that apply to Christians? Of course it does. We're supposed to also be looking to the reward by faith. This has always been the way. It will be the way for the Jewish people in the future. They will not only declare a commitment to the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, they will arise and go with him. They will take up their cross and they will follow him. They will endure ill treatment and consider the reproach of Christ greater riches than anything this world has to offer because they will look to the reward. And so will every believer that's not a Jewish person. What's the reward? It's the same reward that Judah and his brothers were looking for. That leads to the third commitment displayed in Judah's response, number 3, under C, a commitment to the life of the beloved son and the family. A commitment to the life of the beloved son and the family. Judah's words of commitment to be with the beloved son and to arise and go with the beloved son is a commitment to the life of that beloved son, Benjamin. And the family of the beloved son, Benjamin. Look again with me at verse 8. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, here it is, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. So what this last statement here is a purpose statement, right? Judah's purpose statement of why he's doing this, why he is committed to be with the son, why he is committed to go, arise and go with the beloved son. It is because Judah is committed to the life of the beloved son and the life of the people of the beloved son. Judah says that we may live and not die. And that we includes the beloved son. And when you see this, you have to say, here's another huge change. Were Judah and his brothers prior, before, were they committed to the life of that other beloved son, Joseph? No. Did they want Joseph to live and not die? No, it was the opposite. We've already seen in Genesis 37 that that exact opposite was true. Remember, together they committed to what? They committed to a plot to put the beloved son to death. Together they committed to throw that beloved son into a pit. Together they committed to sell that beloved son to the Midianite traders who were passing by. And together they came up with a plan and they committed to cover up their sin and then lie to their father and then declare him to be dead and gone. And make no mistake, that was a commitment to death. In my work, the greatest danger to criminals is not me prosecuting them. It's their buddies. It's the other criminals. Because somebody always squeals. Thank God. Somebody always talks. Somebody always slips up. God created us with consciences and guilt, and that comes out. And I can only imagine the conversation that these brothers must have had at multiple points in their rejection of the beloved son. They had to be all be on the same page about this. All right, we're decided. We're all in this together. No one can slip up. Don't mess this up. Joseph's gone. Joseph's dead. We're considering him dead. They all had to buy into this lie. But here in Genesis 43, Judah, on behalf of the brothers, instead, he declares a commitment to the life of another beloved son, Benjamin, which he declares is directly connected with, this is super important, directly connected with his own life and the life of all the children of Israel. This is the reward of being with the beloved son. This is the reward of arising and going with the beloved son. It's that we may live and not die, we as well as you and your little ones. Judah's commitment to his other beloved son, this other one, Benjamin, don't miss this, was a matter of life and death. This was a serious situation. But Judah's personal commitment to the beloved son was just as serious. How do we know that? Judah displays that in our next and final replaced response, subpoint D. So we're moving now to the fourth one, D. Well, now we find a replaced surety. I was going to make it another R, a replaced recognizance, but people don't know that word. It means the same thing. A replaced surety. Now, this is a surety for the life or the good of the son, rather than a surety for sin or death. What is a surety? What is a surety? Let's ask that question first. Here in Genesis 43:9, it's the first time we find the Hebrew that's translated surety, that it's used. And it means this, to pledge or to mortgage. When you have a mortgage on your house, it's a promise to pay. It's also translated this is interesting, mingled or intermingled or guarantor. The idea behind being a surety is the idea of pledging to be a personal guarantor of someone or something else that is owed. It means that you have associated yourself with someone or something else, that your fate is intermingled with the fate of the other. So, that's the concept. Here in verse 9, Judah declares to his father, what? Look at it. I myself will be surety for him. That is him, the hymn's the beloved son, Benjamin. Again, Judah's use of the word surety, that sparks our memory. It highlights a change in the brothers, and it highlights a change in Judah in particular. We remember that Judah gave a surety on a prior occasion, but that was an occasion in connection with a deadly sin. But the surety that Judah's offering now is different, and we're going to highlight that difference in 3 points underneath D. Number one, it's a personal surety for a beloved son. A personal surety for a beloved son. Look at verse 9 with me again. He says, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. So Judah declares here that he, in his person, will be surety for Benjamin. He, in his person, will be the pledge. He'll be the guarantor of the life of the beloved son, Benjamin. In other words, what is Judah saying? Judah's saying, Dad, I am declaring to you that my life is intermingled with the life of Benjamin. So if Benjamin dies, Judah dies. If Benjamin lives, Judah lives. Because guess what? We're so intermingled, we're like one. Now, this is quite different from the wicked surety offered by the eldest son, Reuben, in the prior chapter. Remind yourself in Genesis 42, 37, where Reuben told Israel, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him, Benjamin, back to you. Put him, Benjamin, in my care, and I will return him to you. Was that a personal surety? No, that was not a personal surety. Reuben's two sons were probably heard that and were like, what? Reuben's two sons bore the risk through no choice of their own. And Reuben's surety, when you think about it, it offered no benefit at all to Israel, only pain. If that happened, he's saying, Dad, you can kill my kids. Does Israel want to kill his own grandchildren? No. It would make Israel guilty of murder, and it would make Israel even more aggrieved over the loss of his grandchildren. Makes zero sense. But friends, this is a picture of the wickedness of Israel through the years that you read about in Scripture. That Israel was willing to sacrifice their children to idols and to the spirit of the age because they thought it would somehow please a false god. Such sacrifices do not please God, but they grieve the Father. But Judah steps up here in Genesis 43 and he says, no, that's a dumb idea, Reuben. Judah says that he himself, will be the surety in his person. It's all of him. It's his name. It's his reputation. It's his possessions. It's his life. He declares that all of him is intermingled with the life of the beloved son. Why would he do that? He already said it. To obtain good. To obtain blessing, to obtain life. That's the only way to do it. This is a huge change for Judah. Because in Genesis 38, he was also asked for a surety. In Genesis chapter 38, he was asked for a surety by his daughter-in-law who he had wronged. His daughter-in-law who Judah thought at the time was a temple prostitute. And Judah desired to go into her. In other words, Judah desired to be intermingled with this woman who was not his wife and who he thought was a woman who sold her body as part of worship to a false god. In Genesis 38:16, If you want to flip over there, I can just read it to you. This woman, she asks Judah, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" Verse 17, he, Judah, said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give me," there it is, "will you give me a pledge until you send it?" Verse 18, he, Judah, said, "What pledge, what surety shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So Judah's desire was to intermingle himself, to be connected with, to not only be with, but to arise and go with and intermingle with a prostitute, an adulterous woman who Scripture tells us, God's Word tells us, her track leads to the dead. No one who goes to her returns again, nor do they reach the paths of life. That's Proverbs 2. And in order to obtain a momentary pleasure that would bring this ultimate death, Judah gives a surety. He gives a pledge. He gives a promise. And what is it? It's in the form of his seal, his cord, and his staff. These are physical items that identify Judah. They represented Judah, but they're not Judah. They weren't him. Now here in Genesis 43, Judah seeks to intermingle with a beloved son for the life of the beloved son, for his life, for the life of his family. And the pledge of the surety that he offers this time is not a representation of himself. It is himself. But it's not just a personal surety. Note second, that it is a clear surety for a beloved son. Look back at verse 9. "I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. Here it is. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you." There it is. Let's stop. So, listen, in the legal world, there are disputes about sureties, pledges, and contracts all the time. That's why the courts exist. That is why contracts exist. They clarify duties. They clarify responsibilities. They clarify consequences if someone doesn't keep up their end of the bargain. So here, Judah makes a clear statement to his father Israel about what he means when Judah says that he will be surety for Benjamin. His clear intention, his pledge and purpose is to bring Benjamin back to Israel and set Benjamin before Israel. Again, we see the personal nature of this clear surety. Judah pledges again that he himself will do this specific thing, that he will personally set the beloved son before the father. So the sign of the pledge of the brother for the life of everyone is the presentation of the beloved son before the father. That's an important point. What a difference from Judah's prior pledge. Before he pledged to this lady that he didn't know was his daughter-in-law, that he thought was a prostitute, "I will send you a goat from the flock." There's no clarity about what kind of goat. Is it male or female? Is it young or old? Is it sick or healthy? Who knows? There's no clarity about whether the goat will be sent. No clarity about where it will be sent. No clarity about the identity of who is going to receive said goat. And Judah doesn't even personally set the goat in front of this woman. Remember what he did? He sent the goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand. But this guy can't find her. Judah's surety to his father in Genesis 43 is completely different. It's personal. It's clear. And it is bound up in his personal and clear commitment to and presentation of the beloved son before the father. Think about this concept for a little bit. This morning when I got up, I thought, I need to think on this more. The only way that the brothers could see the face of the man in Egypt, that ruler in Egypt, that Joseph who was hidden from their eyes, was if they brought the beloved son and brother Benjamin back to Egypt and set Benjamin before him. That was the only way that they would find acceptance. That was the only way that they would find grace. That was the only way that they and their family would be blessed and live and not die. That's one side of it. But in the same way, Judah makes the same pledge to his father Israel. The only way that Judah could see the face of his father Israel was if he brought the beloved son Benjamin back from Egypt and set Benjamin before him. That was the only way that Judah could find acceptance from his father Israel. That was the only way Judah could find grace from his father Israel. That was the only way he would be blessed by his father Israel, not cursed. In both circumstances, everything was dependent on the presentation of the beloved son. I have to think this out, but the presentation of the beloved son was integral to the life of the one who controlled the life of the world. That's God. He controls the life of the world. But don't miss, it's integral to the acceptance and blessing of the one before Israel. Before Israel himself, for the Jew and for the Greek. Again, everything is dependent upon the presentation of the beloved son. And the sign of the pledge of this brother for the life of the children of Israel is the presentation of the beloved son before the father. And friend, the same is true for every believer today. And the same is true for Israel today. If you have committed your person, if you have committed your way, if you've committed your life to the ultimate beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, the sign of your pledge is the presentation of the beloved Son before the Father. If you would stand before God the Father and find acceptance and find blessing and find eternal life, you're not going to stand on your own merits because you don't have any. You will only stand as you look to the beloved Son because the beloved Son himself, of his own power and of his own work, has gone before you to present himself and his blood before the Father, before the ruler of all things, on your behalf, for your good, for your blessing, and for your eternal life. Jesus Christ, his spirit is, if you're a believer, his spirit is in you. That's a pledge. You're sealed in him. That's a surety. And it reminded me of Charles Wesley's hymn, that first stanza. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. What? The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Where does he appear? Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne, that's the throne of God, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. What's on his hands? The marks of Calvary. The greatest son of Judah, Jesus Christ, presents himself, the beloved son, before the Father. Christian, he's your surety. And this surety came at a great cost. And that's the third thing about Judah's surety in Genesis 43. It was a costly surety for a beloved son. Again, back at verse 9. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. Judah's declaration to his father of this surety is not just personal. It's not just clear in its requirements. Judah also clearly identifies the consequences of violating his pledge, and they are costly consequences. Judah's former surety to the prostitute in Genesis 38 was not costly. The cost was a young goat. He had tons of goats. They filled the flock. The surety was his seal, his cord, and his staff. He could get them back or he could replace them. Not a big deal. In fact, when he couldn't get that stuff back, what was his response? He said, let her keep them. Otherwise, we're going to become a laughingstock. He was more concerned about the cost of people mocking him than the actual items that she had. Judah's surety, though, in Genesis chapter 43 is much different. It reflects a change in Judah because of its high cost. It was A, costly in designation. Once again, Judah states he will personally bear the blame, not the other brothers, not the Egyptians, not the ruler in Egypt who's causing this problems. Judah says, designates himself and no one else as the only one who would bear the blame before the Father. But what does that mean? That leads to the next observation, B, the cost. It's a costly in dues. Judah says, let me bear the blame before you. That Hebrew translated bear the blame is most often translated this way, sin. The last time we saw this Hebrew was in the prior chapter in the words of the eldest brother Reuben, Genesis 42:22. He said to his brothers, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? That's our same word for this, bear the blame. And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. Joseph uses it himself when he talks to Potiphar's wife, who's trying to solicit him. In Genesis 39:9, he says, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? So Judah is telling his father, I will personally bear the offense against you. I will personally bear the sin committed against the beloved son. What a change from the brothers who had been denying and avoiding the sin that they had committed against the other beloved son, Joseph, before the father. Judah offers himself as the bearer of sin in relation to the beloved son for how long? That's our C. It's costly in duration. Judah tells his father, let me bear the blame before you forever. What does forever mean? What means forever? Judah knew that there was nothing he could do to relieve himself of that blame or pay the penalty of his sin before the Father. If he did not come before the Father with the beloved son, there was nothing he could do. Judah declared the truth that he would bear the blame forever. Do you see the connection with the gospel? Friend, the wages of your sin are costly. God's word tells us that our sin is rebellion to a holy and eternal God, that the wages of your sin is death. It is an eternal death, forever. We have all personally sinned against God. And the fact is that you will personally bear your sin yourself before God the Father forever in hell. That's the bad news. But there's an unless there. Unless you have a surety. Unless the ultimate beloved son from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, presents himself to the Father on your behalf as your surety and says, I've borne the blame of his sin, of her sin. Unless Jesus Christ presents himself before the Father and says, I personally paid the forever debt of the cost of this one sin by laying down my life, my forever life, my eternal life. I have borne this one's blame before you. These wounds, this blood, my blood has washed away their sins. And I've given them my righteousness. So now, Father, accept this one as you would accept me. Love this one as you would love me. And because I live, they will live also. Judah's words to the Father about this beloved Son are a picture for you, are a declaration of the gospel for you, of what God the Father has provided in Jesus Christ to the Jew and to the Greek, to everyone. Judah ends his plea in verse 10. He says this, "For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." In other words, Judah's saying, we have to act now. We could already be blessed. We could already have life. Today is the day to make a decision. Today is the day to act. And friend, that's the gospel again. Scripture says that the same is true for you, that today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ stands ready to save you. Jesus Christ stands ready to forgive your sins. His word declares that he will answer those who cry out to him for forgiveness of that costly debt that they owe of their sin, that forever debt, that forever blame. Because he's already paid the price. He's paid that costly price of your salvation. So listen to Judah. Don't delay any longer. You could already be blessed and not cursed. You could already have life and not death. So today, the call of Scripture is, if you confess your sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The promise of Scripture is that all those who call on him will be saved, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you obtain it. You live and you don't die. You say, I want to be with the beloved Son. You say, I will arise and go with the beloved Son. And you say, my life is intermingled with the beloved Son. If he dies, I die. If he lives, I live. And guess what, friends? He's already died. You got to die to yourself in your flesh. But because he lives, and he lives forever, you may live and live forever. Pretty close to ending on time. Next week, we're going to move to our third Roman numeral and our outline. We'll pray that the Lord blesses that study as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of Scripture, and thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have preached and proclaimed in every page of your holy word from beginning to end. Thank you for teaching us this morning and for showing us Christ, and I pray that we would be mesmerized with his love and your grace, and that we would honor and glorify him in all things. And I pray that any that don't know you, Father, they would not hesitate or delay any longer, that they would make today the day of their salvation by your grace, by your work, by your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.